Well, good evening, church. It is good to see you. I'm on now. It is good to be with you all. I'm trying to think how many years now I've been able to come up here and visit y'all, and I enjoy it every single time. It's always a fun thing in the summer. So yeah, I did get a message this morning, and I'm expecting a message from Alan, and I get a text message from Kurt Harrison down at 6th and Washington in Marietta saying, looking forward to seeing you tonight. That's not who I was expecting getting a message from today. Now, thankfully, we did get that worked out and managed, but I prepared for this one. I did not prepare for the other one, so I am sticking with coming up to Northeast. If you've had my classes before or lessons, I really enjoy discussion, especially on Wednesday nights like this. I really like it. I have quite a bit of stuff here. And if we only get through one page because we have good discussion, I am very happy with that. That I would rather have quality than quantity. So at any point through this, I'll ask a couple questions, but please, by any means, if you got a question or a comment, just let's hear them throughout the lesson. But my topic that I was given, and by the way, I always get very interesting topics. So I have historical events, and I really, it's kind of a curiosity for me on looking back at history. Now, in preaching school, I had to take church history and looked at, for over the course of a year, looked through church history over a long period of time. You know, we have our own individual history that we look back on and have memories of. So it's kind of a broad topic, but, you know, where do you go with it? And the direction I would like us to look at is on a big picture scale. What historical things have we received and have we learned about from the past that we have now? I do have a fun little introductory example. So it's on January 8th, 1968. Otis Redding was able to finally get the top billing on the Billboard's Hot 100. All right, he had written many, many, many songs before. If you've heard Aretha Franklin's R.E.S.P.C.T., That's What Love Means to Me, Otis Redding actually wrote that song. And she made it to the top, but yeah, his version didn't make it. But he himself made it to the top with Sitting on the Dock of the Bay. And that's probably a song that everybody here knows, or at least would recognize it if you heard it. But there's a problem with that. Does anybody know the issue with Otis getting that top 100? He was dead. Yeah, he died. He had died the month before in a plane crash. And so that actually ended up being the first posthumous Top 100 hit that had happened. He had recorded it just months before, and it was released right after he died. And, you know, in combination of the fact that it's a really good song and he was a great artist, it shot up to the top. So his best song, most famous song that he ever had, was something that he never got to live to see. But at least Otis was respected in his time. Like, people knew who he was. He was still famous enough, not top. But there is a lot of people in history that died that we know about today, that we value and appreciate. But during their lifetime, they were not appreciated or regarded. Can you guys think of any examples of people that were not regarded during their lifetime? Janis Joplin? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. A lot of painters. It's, you know, a lot of paintings didn't become famous until after the painters died. Nearly went up in value. Vincent van Gogh is a great example of that. Evidently Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach, was just known as an organist. He's like a pretty famous, well-known, yeah, you need a good organist? Yeah, this Bach guy. And it wasn't until 100 years after he died that people were going through and looking at some of the stuff that he wrote. And now Bach is regarded as one of the absolute best in classical music. Edgar Allan Poe Galileo, from a science perspective, heliocentrism, that we revolve around the sun and not the sun revolving around us. He definitely was not respected in his time, and he actually died as a result of his discovery. So sometimes in history, people immediately understand what has happened, and there's respect and appreciation. People surround them and say, yay, we have made this discovery. We have this wonderful thing. But sometimes there is a long distance before people come to an appreciation or an understanding for something that has happened or something that has been done. And so that's why history is so important, is because we need to look back for one of two reasons. We either need to look back because there might be lessons that we have not heard or considered before because we've not learned about it. And as the old adage goes, those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it. You guys got it. If you're not studying history, you might not know that, hey, this circumstance that we're in right now happened back 200 years ago, and little did we know. So it's good for us to look back and learn lessons that we wouldn't know otherwise. But it's also important for us to look back for even things that we know that are not new discoveries to us, to gain an appreciation for where we come from, in a Christian sense here, and to be able to look and to decide with wisdom if what we have received in knowledge and in practice is something that is worth keeping or not. All right? Because the things that we learn in history, the framework that I would like us to think about this tonight is like a gift. All right? I want you to imagine that things that have happened in the past are like an inheritance that we have received. And so let's frame our minds around the idea of an inheritance for a minute. If we can get our brains around that idea, I think that it's a very easy parallel to then switch that to things that we have received from God and things that we have received from other people, originally from God. So an inheritance. I imagine here that most people here have lost at least a grandparent. Most here maybe have lost a parent as well. I know I am among that number. And you then would know what it means to receive some sort of an inheritance. And there's a lot of different kinds of inheritance that you can learn and learn from or receive. So, for example, inheritance, things that we receive from the past, they can either be physical things or immaterial things. What would be an example of a physical thing we might inherit? Money? What's that? Tools? Yeah, that was the situation with my dad. My dad loved to go to the ReStore and went to the ReStore a lot. And so I don't know how many T-squares a man needed, but he had, I think, all of them. So you receive a lot of physical things, and then you got to sort through some of those because there's some gems in those tools. He ended up having a Swiss chisel set that I looked up. It was like $200 that he got from the ReStore for like $20. They didn't know what it was. So there was a gem in there, but the rest of them are pretty much junk. We can also receive immaterial things, though. All right, so think a little bit more abstract. What are some things that you might receive that are immaterial from the past? Traditions? Absolutely. You have family traditions on doing certain things? No. But I think we could all... poppy seed cake? All right, you see right there. All right, that's... well, maybe the recipe is material, but I don't know. Until it's made, it's immaterial. It works. What is it? Oral history, just the fun stories that we end up sharing about different things will be passed down. Yes? Talents. Absolutely. There's sometimes you get the genetic lottery on some things too. And if your parents are really good at something and they're interested in it, you might be interested in it too, and it passes along. I think like a good, healthy family pride is something that we can receive. Things that we receive, they can be appreciated or unappreciated. All right. So you can have some things that you have received, and I just imagine a collection of any kind. And I want you to imagine you have received a collection. Now, imagine for a second whatever hobby or interest you have. All right, maybe it is cross stitch. All right, and you get you have inherited now stacks upon stacks of cross stitch manuals. You'd be like, oh, this is nice. But, you know, if Dana got that, Dana over here would be like, well, what am I going to do with this? You know, some things are going to be greatly appreciated by some people and not by others. Make sense? Okay. The things we receive could be valuable or they could be worthless. I think we've already touched upon that idea. They can be individual or they can be collective. What I mean by that is there are some things that we receive that are going to go directly to you because they have been written to you in a will. But what might be an example of a collective inheritance? This is a fun thought. A trust, all right, that's going to go to a group of people. Absolutely. If there's multiple grandkids, how are you going to divide it up? I know when my grandmother passed away, my dad, my mom has actually said on a serious note, she was kind of glad that my dad passed before my grandma, his mom, passed away. Because whenever she passed, my uncle, my dad's brother, just Looney Tunes, is just trying to hoard everything as much as he can and not sharing with anything else. And we already said a long time ago, we're not going to see one red penny and that's okay. But you can see how sometimes people will get really, you know, possessive of this. I would say even things like our nation, all right, and our national principles would be a collective inheritance that we have received. I would say that the church is a collective inheritance that we have received in a sense. In the sense of we've had people that have preached and taught over a period of time to lead to the point where here we are and here we sit. They can also be things that are known, and they can also be things that are unknown. One of the buzzwords that I've seen a lot these days is talking about generational blank, you know, and generational such and such. And generational wealth is a big topic right now. And the idea is, you know, okay, I want my kids to have a better future, so I'm going to build that up. Or maybe the only reason why I'm in a place where I can pass on money to my children is because my parents had worked hard and received money, which might have been because their parents received it. So you can end up getting this history of money being passed down so that a family in general can have a better status, a better amount of money with time. That cuts the other way, though, because you can also have generational trauma. And generational trauma is also a big buzzword that I've heard recently. And that's the idea that if you've got a great-grandparent that was abused as a child, many times people that were abused end up becoming abusers. Now, it is not a guaranteed thing. But how many times have we heard of that has gone down in this abusive situation? Just goes from parent to child, from parent to child, and all the way down. But those kind of awarenesses of like how great it is that I was born into a family that has money, or how terrible is it that I have been born into a family that has a lot of grief and trauma and mental health issues, you know, those are things that you can either be aware of or things that you're not aware of, but either way, you're going to receive it. And that's the way how history works. Is that we are receiving these things, whether we know about it or not. They can be things that are good, they can be things that are bad, they can be ideas, or they can be physical objects. But we are receiving these from the past. What are your thoughts so far? Anything? So we get the idea of physical inheritance, or at least earthly inheritance. Let's now realize that the things that we are receiving, you can already tell, some of these things are good and some of these things are not good. All right, I want you to please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. All right, and if you don't know anything about Ecclesiastes, this is all about a man thinking about the vanity of vanities, worthless, everything is empty. What's the reason why? Well, now we're going to talk about work. Would anybody be willing to read 18 through 21 for us? Go for it. All right. This is a truth of life, is that just because something is valuable and important to you, a lesson that you are wanting to pass on to future generations, does not mean that it is going to be well received. But likewise, we, in receiving things from the past, we might not have the same appreciation for the things that have happened before us. And frankly, what if the person has done really what they think it's really good, but you receive it and it's actually not very good? So there's got to be this recognition here that we need to give good respect to history that is good, the good lessons that we need to pick up and carry on to pass along. But we also need to pick out the bones, because there are some bad things that we have picked up as well. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, you'll remember that Israel was once united. There was the kingdom of Israel, and they had three kings. Who was the first one? Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. So that lasted a whole three kings, and then it broke in half. It divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the southern kingdom had kings that were good, about diminishing returns. It was about so-so. Do you know how many kings in the northern kingdom were recorded as being good? Goose egg. Exactly. Not a single one. And in fact, many times there is the same description of the king whenever they're in Chronicles, whenever they're describing a king in the north. And the king died. And it always said, a lot of them says the same thing. You guys know the phrase that it brings up all the time? He walked in the way. It wasn't, well, Ahab. They talk about it with Ahab. But they walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. All right? The first king of Israel. Whenever they split, there's Jeroboam and there's Rehoboam. Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north. Jeroboam, the rebellious traitor king, he kind of set the standard for evil that was going to happen all for the rest. And so over and over again, they're saying they walked in the way of that ancestor. And so here you've got this ongoing history where they are not taking the good lessons from history. They are repeating the evil lessons from history again and again and again. So we need to have a good perspective on anything that happens in the past to be able to see, is this something that is actually worthwhile or is this not? So with that idea now, I would like us to talk about things that we have received from God. Now, the things that we've received from God, here's the good news. It is all good. Everything that we've... So you don't have to worry about anything bad in this case. There's no bones to pick out. However, people very quickly like to take gifts from God and put their own little spin on it, and that's the part that we need to spit out and get rid of. So what things in history, what historical events have happened from God to mankind that we can appreciate? I can think of two major ones. Crucifixion We're going to get to that. Let's go back even to the beginning first. Let's rewind just a little bit. Yeah, I'd say all the way back to creation. Ultimately, that's the point. Trust me, I'm getting there. Yeah, you got to go all the way back. And all the way back to creation. God in love, and God as love, is a being that did not want to just, I don't know, the nature of love wants to share. You know, if you want to, and that was what God did for us. I believe whenever it says that God made man in his image, one of the things was that we have the capacity to love because he himself is love. And so God, on a day in history, actually over the span of 6 days, but God created everything that we have. And on one special day, he created mankind. As a fun fact, by the way, if you want to have a really fun thing to think about that there's no answer to, so just have fun. Wonder how long was it from when God made Adam to whenever he formed Eve out of Adam's side? So that's a fun little fun. There's no answer, by the way. It's not written in the Bible, but I think some traditions, like Jewish traditions, they think it's the same day. But I don't know. If he went through and named all the animals and stuff, I would imagine there'd be at least a little bit of time in there. But either way, that one's for free. God created everything. And so, you know, it's wonderful. But God gave mankind that gift. All right? He gave that gift to mankind. And what did he task mankind with doing with it? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That was an event in history that God did not want to just stay in history. He wanted a legacy to be carried on and on and on by having children and them having children and them having children and to the point where the earth has been populated. And so we are a recipient of that initial historical event, which is a gift throughout the ages that we ourselves now are able to benefit from. Okay, makes sense? So then, what would be the other major event in history? The crucifixion. See, God gave mankind life, and that was the wonderful thing. And mankind almost immediately or very quickly just went, yeah, I'm going to ruin this. And we rebelled against God. And we now live in a corrupted world where there is suffering and pain in tremendous ways. So God, though, did not want to leave mankind without hope. And so he started before everything was created. But God weaved into history in various ways and various times, as Hebrews says it. God planted the seeds and worked the way to let people know that someday a Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem, that he would be the Savior of not just the Jews, but the Savior of all mankind, if you'll have him. And that day happened. He was born, and Jesus was born on a historical day. Who knows when it was? I was always taught, you know, the reason why we know it's not December 25th is because there's no sheep. You know, it's like that was winter and sheep would be somewhere else. And I got a friend, Josh Hetrick, that lived in Israel for about a year. And in December, he was going around one time and he saw some sheep out in the field. He went, well, there went that argument. So I'll just say this. There is a 1 out of 365.25 chance that Jesus was born on December 25th. But he was born on a day, and he also died on a day. He died on a Friday, and he was dead as a person can be. But then the following Sunday, an actual historical event happened where he did not stay dead any longer. But he came back to life and is now the first fruits of the dead, because people were in the Bible. There had been numerous people that had died and come back to life. Lazarus was one of them. What was special about Jesus' resurrection? That's it. He was the first to die to be raised again and never to die a second time. Because Lazarus died and he was born again and, oh man, he's going to die a second time. It's like, oh, sorry, buddy. That's how it happens. In that case, he gets a third life in that case. But because Jesus died and because Jesus was raised, we now can die in baptism. We can be raised in the newness of life. And then there was a historical day on Pentecost, 50 days later, whenever Jesus was risen up into the... that was right afterwards. But the church was established. And that was the beginning of the church. Now, have you guys ever looked at charts of like church history to see where... Have you ever seen them in your Bibles where it shows like how the churches and all the splits and all the different denominations? Have you guys seen those before? I always like how some of the old-timey charts of those would have a little tiny line over to the side, and it would go all the way down. And eventually there was something called the Restoration Movement. Now, in church history, there was the Reformation Movement, and the Reformation Movement was meant to reform the Catholic Church, because popular Christianity was then Catholicism, or at least an old version of Catholicism, and there were some big issues with it. All right, some of the big issues was they were saying, "Hey, well, you got to work your way into heaven, and by the way, you give me a couple bucks, and I'll forgive those sins for you." And that's how they paid for all these beautiful buildings. They were very works centered, and the Reformation movement said, "No, this is wrong." And I love the expression that says that they ran so far from Rome that they ran past Jerusalem. They went from works and works only, and they switched over to faith only. And so much they'll say, God chooses you. You can't choose God. And so you are born in utter depravity. You get people like John Calvin, Calvinism, Martin Luther. There are some interesting folks. Eric Zwingli, I think, was a little bit closer on that. You know, and you read stuff in history, and I see that Zwingli was the only one out of those group that actually believed that when you take communion, that it was not literally eating the body of Jesus and drinking the blood. Martin Luther said, "Well, I don't believe that's true. I believe that it's whenever you're eating, you're eating the bread, but you're also eating Jesus." That doesn't make much sense to me either, but. This guy named Zwingli was the only guy that said, it's symbolic, folks. It's symbolic. I like a lot of stuff. And then I find out the reason why he died is because he died in a war. Because they decided to get all these people that agreed with him, and they fought with the people that didn't agree with him in a massive slaughter. I'm like, okay, I don't agree with him in that regard. There's things that you pick up that you're saying, I like that, I appreciate that, that's true, that part's not. The Reformation movement happened, and it got even messier. But then there was the Restoration movement. All right, and what does it mean to have a restoration? Bingo. The idea is you are going to bypass everything that has happened before. You got to acknowledge the things that happened before. Don't be ignorant to it. But you are going back to the original historical event, the original written document, and you try to plant that. It's the seed principle, that the Word of God is the Bible. And if you go and you plant this somewhere, the result will be the Church of Christ. So I did mission work in China for a year. And I remember there was a missionary that was telling us before we went and was talking about his time in China and gave probably one of the most amazing stories about what it was like. He was about to go on vacation. So he was in China. It was like November, December, and they were about to go on winter break. And he was going to go travel around the country for a month. And just by happenstance, the week before he was about to go on this trip, a Chinese student came up and said, "I want to know more about Christianity." You've got to be very quiet and careful about that. But he wanted to come up. And so the preacher said, "I'm about to leave. I've already got tickets for this here. But I tell you what, here is a Bible. You can take it and just start reading on it. And then we can have some studies when I get back." So he came back a month later, and the student said, "So I read the Bible. in a month. Okay. He's like, so I read this, and I have a couple questions. He's like, okay, what are the questions? I can't remember what one of them was. But question number two was, what is baptism? And he said, well, that's immersion in water. And he said, when can I do it? Yeah, that was the third question is, it's like, okay, I'm ready to do this. Like, how do I do this? That is the seed principle and the restoration idea and practice. It is the Bible only creates Christians only. And so if you follow this, you're going to be able to go back. So we need to have an appreciation for the history of the Bible that God gave us as well. Not in one particular time in history, but over various times in various ways through different prophets and apostles. The Bible was constructed, and now we have this gift from God that we can look through and appreciate. By the way, what's the time that I need to can it? Midnight? No. Couple people are like, yeah, and then there's other people going, no, please no. So what time? Right at 8? Okay. So these are good things that we have received from God, and everything from God is good. All right, James 1:17 says as much. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, whom there is no shadow, variation, shifting shadow to change. So we've received that from God, but we've also received things through people and from people. Historical events, things that have happened in the past that have been damaging to us or beneficial to us, that we need to go through and look at and maybe have a greater appreciation from and for, so that we can try to imitate it. So let's consider here first preachers and missionaries. Okay. How was this church here planted, by the way? What's the history of this church? Go for it. So where did the, what was the man's name again? Glenn Baker? June Swicker. What's that? He since passed away? Oh, she does. Okay. So here you have this living legacy. Now, you don't want to idolize these people, because remember, people are people here. But you are learning and hearing different things that are significant, that their labors and their efforts and time are things that we can now benefit from. Where did he originally come from? What? Yeah. Like, was this part of a church plant from somewhere else, or did they come from out of state? It's okay if you don't know. Okay. Yeah. So here you have a person that knows the gospel, sees the gospel, and sees an area where the fields are white for harvest, and said, what are we going to do about it? And then took the steps to actually follow through and do it. That probably was not the easiest work to do. Probably not. But even him, in doing the good work of starting this. Okay. And by the way, this building then, who did the major legwork on purchasing this building? Or building it. Oh, it was built? Yeah. So there's a group of people, I'm sure, for that. So you're getting people that have put work in and effort in so that people in the future can benefit from it. All right, you're starting to notice a trend. But even those people, if you go back a little bit further and say, well, why did they do those things in the first place? Well, I guarantee you, somewhere in their life, either they were raised in the church or they were converted and heard somebody preach the gospel truth one way or another and decided, this is something that is true and I need to carry this message on. But where did that person come from? That person would have come from somebody that either was raised in the church that was preached to, that heard a good lesson, or they opened up a Bible and they studied it. And you go back and you go back and you go back and you go back, and you end up finding this heritage of people that have dedicated themselves towards the gospel. Now, everybody's got different roles and different things. I'm not saying preachers or missionaries are superior by any stretch, but God does give a respect to that work. All right. And that really is anybody that shares the good news is making a major, major benefit to the world. Paul himself said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. All right. But God still wants Paul to plant and wants Apollos to water. There's still a responsibility that is on us as people to carry along the gift that God has originally given us to make sure that future generations can appreciate it as well. We are in the middle of posterity, really. It's future generations. We are leaving things for the future generations. And how we act now is going to make a dramatic impact on them later. We are making history right now by the actions and the choices that we make. Thoughts or comments? Oh, yes. Paul was a super Jew. And if you're just looking at the list of things that would make a super Jew. Absolutely. I remember in preaching school, West Virginia School of Preaching, my teacher, Mark Jones, I don't know if any of you guys know Mark Jones, solid preacher, but I remember him talking about the challenges of talking about church history in the Churches of Christ, because just culturally, we have a weird feeling with it. And I know I have a weird feeling with it, because on one hand, I don't want to be like people that deify and turn, like, start like assigning people sainthood and assuming that they were like these imperfect people sent by God all the way through. No, Jesus was the one sent by God. People are going to make big issues, big errors. But at the same time, we also, in our striving to go back to New Testament Christianity, to go back and restore everything, sometimes we can be a little ignorant to maybe why we are doing things the way that we do. All right. Hot take. Postmodernism. Postmodernism and I'm very, very interested in the topic of Bible interpretation. All right, how do you actually read the Bible, and how is it that we all, you know, billions of people in the world can read the same book or translations of the same source material and come to the same conclusions? Clearly it happens because there was the Chinese student that did that, and even the restoration movement was actually simultaneously happening in Britain as it was in America. It was this understanding of why are we doing these things? Why not just go back to the source material? But in Bible interpretation, one of the things that liberal theology, liberal interpretation of theology, that is not the same thing as liberal political, by the way. Liberal politics and liberal understanding of the Bible, two very different things. Liberal theology means that you distrust the Bible and you say that the Bible is not from God, that it is made by mankind. There is a big influence of liberal theology on how the world today reads the Bible. Actually, I believe the Church of Christ might be the only large enough, and the Christian Church, are the only large enough religious groups that actually believe that baptism is essential for salvation, even though the Bible says it. I don't know. Liberalism, it just invades everywhere for various reasons. Authority. Yes. Yes. So here is the one thing, though. I like to, if I am reading something, I don't want to dismiss it outright. If it's something wrong, there might be something in it that's true that I can learn from. And I think that one thing that they have gotten right is that we all come to the Bible with our own understanding of things. We have our own experiences in our life, whether it be individual or cultural, that will guide us to how we study the Bible. We will understand things very quickly. Now, where I disagree with them vehemently is where they say, you can't, well, therefore, why even try to understand it, because you're never going to come to an understanding with other people. And so they even go so far as to say, just embrace your own pre-understanding of it. And that's why, quite literally, at Methesco, they have a degree. I'm sorry if this is degrading. I really do not mean to be offensive to anybody if this is offensive here. They literally have a degree in social justice and ecology as a religious program. Literally. Like, that is their degree. You're going and you're getting your Master's of Divinity in ecology. Your Bible degree in ecology and social justice. Because the idea is that you have your own understanding on these things, and if you're passionate about social justice and ecology, then who really cares what the Bible says? I'm going to use it as a vehicle to teach what I want to teach. Very openly. Like, they're not hiding it. Like, they will just actively tell you this. But I do agree that we come to the Bible with our own biases and maybe things that we don't quite understand, or, you know, that might be wrong. Which is why history is so important and why it is good for us to stop and look and wonder, why do I study the Bible in this way? Am I doing this just because my mom and my dad did? Or am I doing this, if this makes me uncomfortable, if I don't like this, that's probably a good thing. Because God says it. And you have to set aside anything that you want the Bible to say and allow the Bible to be its own dictionary, to be its own message, because God wholly inspired it. Okay? So I do think that it is important for us to look at church history to a certain degree, not to like deify them and say these guys were the best people ever, but to be able to have an understanding of maybe this is why why at least people around me seem to be very interested in this. I'll mention college ministry. By the way, there's not many college ministries. Like, Ohio State is one of the few in the area. So whenever I was in charge of Buckeyes for Christ down in Ohio State, I knew of two other campus ministries in Ohio, in the Churches of Christ. It's three in the whole state. Campus ministry used to be a much bigger thing in the church.
Why did it go away? The Boston movement. Did anybody, if was anybody in the church through the late, what would it be, early 80s? There was a movement that went through that had some good things because a lot of people were baptized, but it also had some very culty elements to it that ended up causing a lot of damage. But here we are now, and a lot of people, whenever you hear the idea of doing a college ministry, a lot of people today just kind of go, and they kind of back away from it because they don't want it, they don't want to be associated with something that was wrong before. But unfortunately, sometimes the baby has now been thrown out with the bathwater. Studying history can be important for us to see that, no, okay, that part, the culty element of it was wrong. But the idea of going out and being passionate about telling people about Jesus and going on campuses is a wonderful, beautiful thing. Yes. I agree. All the Ivy League schools, by the way, all the Ivy League schools were originally divinity schools. They were all religious institutions. So any Ivy League, that's what they were famous for. And now, I think the head of the Bible department at Duke, at least, was an atheist. Not joking, like quite seriously, quite literally, the head of the Bible department was an atheist. Yeah. Yes, sir. So this principle of looking back and chewing on something and learning lessons can be applied broadly, and it can absolutely be applied personally. Because if we look at our lives, we will see a lot of a big old mixed bag of decisions that we have made that you probably wake up late at night and, or you can't go to sleep. It's like 11 o'clock and you remember that one time in third grade you couldn't make it to the bathroom in time or something. You know, it's like we all have these different things that we remember that help shape who we are. But are we looking at where God was in our lives through each of these things and tying them all into this was a time that I was on fire for the Lord? Well, why was that? Well, I was going to church regularly. I was praying every single day. I was making an effort to do that. You look back and you see those low moments and you might say, man, I wasn't praying nearly as much as I should have. Or you can look back on other times and you can see where you had a tough time, but you were praying and doing everything right. And you could say, that was probably a time where God was allowing me to be tested. And hopefully I'm a lot stronger from that as a result. But either way, it is good for us to look back and to just appreciate and then pass along the good. Pass along the good. So, 1 Corinthians... or no, Philippians, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, dwell on these things. The reason why he had to say dwell on these things is because there is bad news. There are bad experiences and awful things that we do need to know about, but those aren't the things that we should dwell upon. We should dwell upon the times that God has done good. Take those good things and pass them along to the next generation so that they can appreciate it too. That would be my time. So I really appreciate being with you all. I'll be lingering around.